Where is Eric? Eric and I have a running argument whether that's Irish or not, and we settled that yesterday at the picnic, and we decided that is truly an Irish greeting. Now I'm going to put a lozenger in my mouth because I have a sore throat. I've caught an Irish cold, and I'm sure you heard the story about the preacher whose wife was concerned about his long preaching. And he said, okay, honey, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will put a lozenger in my mouth, and when the lozenger is gone, I'll stop preaching. He reached into his pocket, he grabbed the lozenger and put it in his mouth, but he got a coat button. So it was a long sermon. You know, at a conference like this, I realize that this is a family conference. And so when you have a family conference, if you speak on marriage, the unmarried say, well, I don't need to be there, that's for marriage. If you speak on parenting, adults say, well, I don't need to be there, that's for parenting. And the children say, I don't need to be there, that's not for me. And the devil has a way of just trying to keep everybody away from what you need to hear. And I think you'll see this morning as we talk about the idea of parenting, you'll also see some biblical principles that apply to your life as a Christian. At least that's my desire. Would you turn to Psalm 37, please, in your Bibles? And I want to read a couple of verses, and then I want to make a distinction here in this matter of family and parents, and let you know that there needs to be a balance and there needs to be goals. That's true of any part of life. Psalm 37 and verse 3. We read these words, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Father, I pray you'd meet with us this morning. Without thee we can do nothing, and without thee we are nothing. And unless you are here, this meeting is a waste of time. Unless you are in our presence, and unless you are our teacher, and unless you empower me, and unless you enlighten the listener, we can go through an exercise of futility. Yes, there would be some benefit, but we want maximum benefit, Lord, for each person here. And I pray truly by your Spirit you would open the hearts of every listener and enliven the Word as it enters into every mind. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me make a distinction between a goal and a desire. I said that you need to have goals for your life. You need to have goals for parenting. I'm going to philosophize a little bit, I confess. But a goal is something that I am capable of achieving. Number one. Number two, a goal is something, therefore, I'm responsible for achieving. And number three, for a goal, my reaction to a goal is action. I do it. A desire, on the other hand, is something I'm not capable of. A desire is something that I'm not responsible for. And so my response to a desire is prayer, because only God can do it. Now, let me ask you a question. When it comes to the human heart and the human mind and the human will and the human soul, when it comes to dealing with another human being, especially as a parent dealing with your children, do you have the capability of changing them? Be careful now. Don't answer that too quick. Do you have the capability of changing them? Do you have the responsibility of changing them? Because you see, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. All right, what that means then, and when it says rivers of water, it's not talking about rivers like Shannon. Is that one of your rivers? And the Lee? He's not talking about huge rivers. He's talking about irrigation ditches. It's more like a stream. And the picture is a farmer who has built irrigation ditches, one ditch to water the front 40 acres and another ditch to water the back 40 acres. And right at the junction where those rivers come together, there's a gate. And he has a handle on that gate, and he can push the handle one way, and the water will go to the back 40. He'll pull the handle the other way, and the water will go to the front 40. So the picture here is that God holds the king's heart in his hand. And the reason that the Bible refers to the king is because in the day in which that was written, that was the highest, most powerful human authority known to man. And the reasoning is from the greater to the lesser. If God controls the king's heart, then God controls everybody's heart. And so Paul kind of matches that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." All right, now, so then, understanding that and realizing as a parent, here's a child before me, or realizing any ministry of trying to influence someone's life, whether it be soul winning, counseling, preaching, whether it be singing, whether it be parenting, we have to make a determination. Is it, in my heart, a goal to change them, or is it a desire to see them changed? Now, years ago, when I would go soul winning or on evangelism, I would set a goal for myself of winning X number of people to Christ when I went out. And so I found this. I found that if when I set a goal, my methods followed my goals. And if my goal was fleshly, my methods could also be fleshly. And so I would meet somebody. I would give them the plan of salvation. I would witness to them. I would go through it in 15 minutes, and then I would ask them to bow their heads and put their faith in Christ right on the spot. And a lot of people did. And so I had a lot of converts, but I discovered they were my converts and not God's. Because I pressured them, thinking that I had the power to change a person's soul. So I changed my soul winning approach. I added two questions to the soul winning approach. Number one, I asked, after I went through the plan of salvation and explained all that, I asked them this question: do you, as I've shared this with you, is there any reason why you cannot trust Christ as your Savior? And you know, sometimes they, well, you know, you don't know my sin. I've been too wicked. That's too easy. It seems like I should do something. And so we would discuss those objections, those reasons for that they had for not being saved. And maybe many of you in this room, before you came to know Christ as your Savior, you probably had some objections. You probably had some reasons why you couldn't really make that surrender. And so we discussed them. And then after we discussed that question, the second question is, now, as you have listened to this today, do you in your heart of hearts have a desire to trust Christ? Do you really want to do this? And if they said no, I closed my Bible, I prayed with them, I committed them to the Lord, kept the door open, but I went no further with them. if they said, yes, I do have a desire, then I would lead them in the sinner's prayer or have them pray the sinner's prayer. And here's what happened. The number of converts decreased, the quality of converts increased. And you know why? Because I recognized it is God and God alone who changes the human heart. Amen. So parents, we have got to establish something here. If you're going to rear children in a godly way, then it has to be a godly dependence that you have in rearing those children. You've got to rely on God's power to move in that child's life and not your power. And yet, you know, where do you go to learn how to parent children? What school do you attend? How many classes are the greatest responsibility? One of the greatest responsibilities on man is to rear children, and yet we don't have a clue how to begin. All we know is the way our parents did it. And either we copy our parents or we reject our parents and go the other extreme. But rarely do we have a biblical balance, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Now look at this psalm. In verse 4, God's word says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You see the word desire? Now, delighting yourself in the Lord is a goal. That's something you can do. But getting the desires of your heart is a desire. Same thing in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. That's a goal. You can do that, right? Do good. You can do that. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Those are desires. Then in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. You can do that. That's a goal. Trust also in Him. That's a goal. He shall bring it to pass. That's a desire. Now, by the way, just for your understanding on this passage between verse 4 and 5 there, you notice in verse 4 he says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That does not mean He will give you anything you desire. What that does mean is He will give you the things to desire. If you delight in the Lord and you're in communion with God and you're in fellowship with the Father, He delights to delight His children. And so now that you're on the same page with Him and you are delighting in Him, He says, you know, you delight in me so much, I want to see you delighted, and I'm going to plant in your heart the things to desire because you're walking with me. And that will be a holy desire. So he says, delight thyself in the Lord. The next verse says, commit thy way unto Him. That means now that you have this desire and you're delighting in God, now you commit your life to God and He shall bring it to pass. Now the reason a lot of people don't get their prayers answered, they ask amiss that they can consume it upon their own lusts. That's what James says in chapter 4. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, wrongly, because you're asking for your personal desires out of your flesh that you want so badly, but you have not surrendered that to God. God has not prompted that desire in your heart, so you're not on the same page. But if you are on the same page, beloved, this is the confidence, 1 John chapter 5, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of Him. All right, now when it comes to children, what a great privilege is to have little children. And who cannot remember the first baby that you ever held? Your first baby. And you held that little bundle in your arms, and if you were that much normal, you had a sense of awe sweep over you that I am responsible for this little thing. And it's up to me to feed them and to clothe them. It's up to me to train them and point them to God. What an awesome task that is, and how ill-equipped we are to do it. Because we're just not ready. And so God needs to teach us. And so what God wants us to understand is that child's heart is something that you and I do not control. We influence, but we don't control. Turn to Psalm 139 for a minute. This is one of my favorite passages. And the record here is that God wrote down, listen to me, He wrote down all your members of your body before you were born. You understand that? Let's look at it. Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And here's what that means. Before you were ever born, God wrote down exactly what color hair you would have, what color skin you would have, what your body shape would be, how tall you would be. God wrote down everything. And that, my friend, is why abortion is so wicked. Because He said, even your substance being unperfect. Unperfect substance. And what does that mean? God knows if a baby's going to be born with Down syndrome. God knows if a baby's going to be born without fingers. God knows full well. He's already got it recorded. It's in His plan. And He has a purpose in it. Amen. And yet, we think, we as humans take it upon ourselves, well, I don't like the way that this baby looks on that sonogram, so I think I'm just going to kill it. What is wrong with our thinking here? We are not seeing the role of God in this. So my point is that God begins to work in your child's heart even before they were born. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. And then I want you to think about your child's salvation and your salvation. How do we come to the Lord? Well, Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. In other words, there has to be an influence outside ourselves for us even to be saved. And that's borne out in Romans chapter 3. If you look at verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean nobody ever seeks God? No. What that means is nobody seeks God out of an impulse of their good nature. Nobody seeks God out of their innate goodness. Because naturally, as a human being, we don't like God. We don't want to be around God. Look at verse 18, if you will. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, the whole list of things here, starting at verse 10, is awful. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery, verse 16, are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, what Paul is saying is that not only, as David said, is the very body and members of your child already established by God, so is his salvation, because even his faith comes from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God knows our propensity when it comes to salvation to brag on what we did to get saved. That we did these good things, or that we prayed this prayer, or we had these emotions. And because we have these things that we generated, therefore we're saved. No, God says, I made you. God says, I created you. God says, I drew you. God says, I gave you the faith, because you don't even seek after me. I seek after you. And so God says, I am going to your child. Now here's it. Here's when it gets complicated. Verse Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now what does that mean, spiritually discerned? That means the Holy Spirit of God gives them the discernment to understand the things of God. A natural man is an unsaved man, and a natural man is under power he knows nothing about. The God of this world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, what does that mean? That means that your unsaved children and your unsaved friends and your unsaved family members, they think they're calling the shots. You thought you were calling the shots before you got saved. I'll do this when I'm ready. I'll make a decision if I feel like making a decision. I'll do it the way I want to do it. I'll base my salvation on what I want to base it on. But what God says is that the unsaved people, just like you and I before we were saved, walked according to a different power and didn't even know it. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he goes on to say, that's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, beloved, here's what God is saying. Every child, every human, every person is created by God, designed by God, foretold by God in His book. He knew what nation you'd live in. He knew what color you would be. He knew everything about you. He made no mistakes. He put you right where He wanted to put you. He made you just the way He wanted to make you. And He put within you a human soul, and that soul was so corrupted by sin, it could not generate any interest or any desire to seek God. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. So, because you don't have the power to seek after God, God in His goodness decided to seek after you. And God said, I'm going to lift my Son up on the cross, and everybody that looks under Jesus it can be saved. Now, in the meantime, the devil's fighting furiously because he doesn't want to let you go. And so he blinds your mind so you can't see the gospel. And then he tricks you into believing you're your own boss. You're the captain of your soul, the master of your fate. And you can do anything you want to do. And you can get saved whenever you want to get saved. And you have no idea how he's pulling the strings in your life. You are nothing but a puppet in his hands, and you are jumping around at his every desire. God intervenes. You don't even have the faith to be saved. And so God says, it's for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to grant this to you from my heart to you so you can be saved. And that's why, my friend, if I can say this, when you feel an impulse sitting in this church, when you feel an impulse to come to Christ, I mean, if you have a spark of interest that big, you better recognize that's from God. And when God draws you, you need to draw nigh to Him. When God reaches out to you and just gives you a little bit of desire, a little bit of conviction about your sin, then you need to respond, because every time you turn your back on that impulse, your soul goes deeper into darkness. And how dark is that darkness? Now, all that to say this, Mom and Dad, that precious little child of yours is the creation of God, and only God can change him. And because only God can change him, it cannot be a goal for you to change them. I don't change anybody. I don't change anybody through my preaching. I don't change anybody through my counseling. I don't change anybody through my soul winning. I don't change anybody in any way, at any time, at any level. I don't have the power. And so you know what that forces me to do? I mean, I stand up here in front of you. I don't understand the mystery of this, because I look into this book and I see black marks on the white page, and it goes into my eyes and it rolls around in my head, and there's plenty of room in there. Then it goes down to my heart and it stirs my heart. Then it comes back up through my mouth. Then it goes through the ear. And through the air, and as it goes through the air, it goes into your ear, into your brain, into your heart, out your life. You explain that to me. I've never figured that out. And the only way to explain it is that this is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And can I say this? You would not be sitting here today in these chairs unless God had brought you here. You think you made the decision to be here. No, God drew you here. You think you make the decision to be saved. No, God draws you unto Himself by lifting up His Son. It all began with God. But what power that is. Now, we come to our children, and we want to make a difference in the life of our children. How do we help our children? We have to go to the God who controls their hearts and their minds and their souls. We have to cry out to God. But in the meantime, we can have goals as parents. Now remember, a goal is something I'm capable of, a goal is something I'm responsible for, and a goal is something I act on. So when that little child comes to me as a parent, that means I can have goals for them. Now these goals need to be in balance. There needs to be a balance here, because it's so easy for us to get out of balance. Now for instance, I'm going to draw something up here on the... Where's my mark? Oh, here's my marker. Okay, I'm going to try to get this right. Let me take my Bible. I have a very unique Bible. Every other page is blank, sort of like my mind, you know. But see, I can write on the blank pages. So I'm just looking in the Bible up here, and you're thinking, oh, he's so smart, he knows so much. No, I'm just reading the outlines, you know. I've got it all written right there. I shouldn't have said that. It's like this little girl came up to me the other day and said, how did you get that handkerchief like that? Oh, I said, it took hours. I mean, it took me We're so phony, aren't we? All right. Okay. And you all knew that, didn't you? All right. Look at here now. Let me draw something up here, because years ago, there was... What'd you give me for breakfast, Anita? Years ago, there was a survey. This is a little cattywampus. There was a survey done by among several hundred teenagers in America. And in this survey, they were looking for three specific things. They were wanting to know, how does a teenager respond to, that word is control, How does a teenager respond to his parents? How does he respond to his parents? In three areas. Let me get my notes here that you're not supposed to know about. How does he respond to authority? How does he accept the parents' religion? And does he accept his parents' lifestyle and adopt it for his own? Those three questions came up. And they established, after surveying hundreds of teenagers, that there were four parenting styles based on love and based on control. Now, let me get it here. I got to get this right. So this would be 100, and this would be 0. This would be 100, a maximum of control, and this would be a minimum of control. Speaking of control, I don't have very much. All right, the parent who was low on control and high on love was called the permissive parent. In other words, he let his kids do just about anything they wanted to do because, after all, he loved them, right? The parent who had low control and low love was the neglectful parent. He was never around. The parent that was low on love and high on control is the authoritarian parent. This is authoritarian. This is the Marine sergeant. You know, that lines all the kids up and checks their fingernails and checks their room jobs and makes sure a quarter will bounce on the bed after they made it. He's the authoritarian. Low in love, high in control. The fourth type of parent is what is called the authoritative parent, who is high on love and high on control. Now, the permissive parent fears his children. The neglectful parent flees his children. The authoritarian parent fights his children. And the authoritative parent fellowships with his children. All right. Now, after they establish this, And what we're talking about is we're talking about a balance between love and control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we should speak the truth in love. I had a speech teacher in college. Now, I don't know if y'all know this, but did you know that the number one fear of man is public speaking? It's higher than death. I'm not quite sure how they measured that, but sometimes I feel like death. All right, so to stand up in front of a class of 30 or 40 freshmen and give a speech is a terrifying thing. And I remember the first speech that I ever gave. I stood up there and I looked out at all those people, and I want to tell you, my knees were having fellowship with each other. My tongue clave to the roof of my mouth. I was planning my funeral and lowering the flag to half mast. I mean, this was awful. So I gave the speech. Then the teacher wants to put you through public torture. It's called a critique. And as you're standing up there with the sweat, the bullets rolling off of your body, she critiques you. And here's what she said. Jim, that was a good speech. You had good eye contact. You projected well. You know, I'm about ready to cancel my funeral. And then she uses that infamous word, but. You already hit them, aren't you? You had her too. All right, but you didn't do this right. But you didn't do that right. But, Jim, I think God is going to use you. Now, that is the famous sandwich approach. Have you heard of the sandwich approach? When you sandwich criticism between two layers of praise. Now, you say, wouldn't people figure that out? Yeah, but we don't care. If you want to, listen, I don't need praise. I don't need your praise. I'm too secure. I'm too strong. I don't need you to come up to me and say, Brother Benny, that was a great sermon. So don't ever do that. I really don't need it. You just don't have to do that. We all love praise. All right, so the teacher says, but Jim, she said, I think God is going to use you in the ministry. Now, you know what she did? She spoke the truth and she layered it in love. And I love that woman to this day. There were other teachers I had didn't know how to do that. You know, if you just learn how to speak the truth in love, so now you're practicing love and you're practicing control. And guess what happened? Of those three styles of parenting and the response to authority, guess what? Guess which one was the most responsive to authority in the home? The authoritative. Guess which parent influenced their children the least when it came to authority in the home? The authoritarian. My way or the highway, and don't ask any questions. Now, you know, there's a point at which your kids just need to do what you say, but there's a point at which they need to be fully persuaded in their own mind. And before they go home and before they leave the house and they make a home of their own, they need to have some understanding about why do we do these things and why do we have these convictions and why do we believe this way and why do we go to this church? They need to ask some questions. You can tell. I used to open my class to questions, and very quickly I discovered who were the didactic questioners. The word didactic means to teach. So they didn't want to ask a question. They wanted to make a point. And they would ask a question like this. Don't you think, Dr. Benny? Isn't it true, Dr. Benny? And you know what they're doing? They're not trying to find answers. They're trying to get you to listen to their answers. Now, if your kid comes to you like that, you might have to shut him down. But if he comes to you and says, Dad, why do we do that? I don't understand that. We need to be very careful that they have the opportunity. So the conclusion is that the motivation in the hearts of the child to want to obey compared to being forced to obey encourages obedience to authority. Now, the second category was who is most likely to accept their parents' religion. In other words, you're brought up in a religion with your family, and who is most likely to accept and to embrace the religion of their parents? And again, the order is the same. Those parents who were authoritative had children who were most likely to want to emulate their religion, and those who were the authoritarian had children who were the least likely. And so the conclusion is that children reared in religious homes tend to embrace the ideals of authoritative parents but reject those of authoritarian parents. Then we came to the third category, which was the acceptance of the parents' lifestyle. And the order is the same again. The children who wanted to embrace their parents' lifestyle were reared in authoritative homes. And the children who wanted to reject their parents' lifestyle were reared in authoritarian homes. So, young people are prone to reject lifestyles of pushy, authoritarian parents and follow the authoritative. And all of that to say, here's a balance that you've got to have, and this is a goal you can have in your parenting. As a parent, you can have a goal of having a balance of love and control. And when that child, in fact, several studies in America indicated that all things being equal, if the child grew up in a home knowing their parents really loved them, they were less likely to have problems than those who did not know. So can I just kind of encourage you here? It's not how you hold your mouth. It's not your methods or your techniques so much. It's your heart. And when your kids know that everything that you do for them is motivated out of love for them, man, they're drawn to you like flies to honey. They want to be around somebody who loves them. They want to reject someone who rejects them or pushes them. Say, well, that's not my personality. Has nothing to do with personalities. Has to do with obedience to God. Amen. Speak the truth of love is not conditioned on your personality. Amen. Speaking the truth of love is a commandment that God gives to all believers. All right, so there needs to be a balance between love and control. There needs to be a balance, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There needs to be a balance between nurture and admonition. Now, we all know this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Except me, I just lost it. I'm going to look it up with you. Ephesians chapter 6. It's like, I have a dear friend who's my closest friend. I love him more. What's his name? Ephesians chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And now notice two words. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Paul is emphasizing a balance between nurture and admonition. Now, what's the difference between those two words? And by the way, his order is significant. The order of those words is significant. If I can put it this way, nurture is training from the outside to the inside. Now, there's some things that a child cannot understand. A little toddler cannot understand that the stove is hot. You know it's hot, and so you tell him not to touch the stove. And he reaches out for the stove, and you slap his little hand. And what you just applied was nurture, training from the outside to the inside. In fact, this word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as chastening. And so this is, if you please, to train by rules and regulations, to focus on the child's actions rather than their beliefs. And the principle is that actions produce beliefs. Now, this sounds contrary to what we shared with you last Sunday morning. But Proverbs 16, verse 3 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. When I was pastoring in Michigan years ago, I was concerned because I just didn't feel like I loved enough. You know, I didn't have enough love for my people. And I had an assistant pastor who loved everybody. He'd have hugged the Antichrist if he'd walked in. He hugged all the women. No matter how old or how young, he hugged them all. In fact, it got a little embarrassing. You know, I had to tell him to back off a little bit. But yet, it was from a heart of genuine love. This man loved everybody. You could just see it. And I'm watching him, and I'm saying, Lord, I wish I could have love like Brother Dale has. He says, why don't you do what Brother Dale does? I said, okay. So I went up to my head usher. He's 6'4", weighs about 250 pounds. He has hands like bushel baskets, you know. I look up at him. I said, Bob, I love you, man. He looked down at me. His eyes got real big. He pawed the carpet with his toe. I love you too, Pastor. He was out of there. He was gone. Well, that wasn't so bad. So I thought, well, maybe I'll try a hug next time. So I went up to old Bob. I grabbed him with a big bear hug. And I said, Bob, I love you, man. And I remember he turned his chin over, and I could still see that vein sticking out of a redneck. And he stiffened up, we love you too, Pastor, and he was gone. But you know what happened? After a while, guess what? I started to feel love. And I wanted to hug. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I had a couple come to me for counseling one time, and the husband said he had a problem, and among other problems that he had. And I said, what is it? He said, I can't hug my wife. You can't hug her. He said, no. I said, what do you mean you can't hug her? He said, every time I go to hug my wife, I seize up. And I just kind of freeze. And I said, how about your daughters? He had six daughters. He said, no, I can't hug them either. He said, I just can't do it. By the way, I told y'all we don't allow that word in my counseling. I tell people, don't say can't, say won't. I said, I found out he had a dog. And y'all know how men love dogs. We already went over that, didn't we? And so I said, tell me about your dog. Oh, he said, my dog. He said, I have that dog for 15 years. He said, that dog's my constant companion. I said, really? That dog sit on your lap? Oh, yeah, he sits in my lap. I said, you pet that dog? Yeah, I pet him all the time. I said, you hug that dog? I know where you're going with this. So I said to him, okay, let me get this straight. In your wife's presence, with your daughters watching, you can hug a dog, but you can't hug them. Am I understanding this right?
Come on.
He said, what I do? I said, I'll tell you what you do. I said, no. Balance, brother, balance. He said, kill the dog. No, I said, I'll tell you what you do. I want you to go home, and I want you to hug your wife and your daughters 7 times a day for 40 days. He said, I got 6 daughters. I said, they're overdue. You say, how did that work? So help me, a year later, they drove 1,000 miles to a conference I was preaching in Jupiter, Florida, for no other reason than to introduce to me their new baby boy named Jim, who was conceived the very night I gave them that counsel. Is that good counseling or what? And you know why? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You say, I'm not comfortable hugging my kids. Who's it for? That's what I asked a man one time. He said, what if I don't feel like hugging my wife? I said, who's it for? Is it for you or for her? I said, if it's for her, you're going to hug her no matter what. He says, it's like hugging a cactus. I said, we'll get plenty of Band-Aids. But go hug on that woman. And you know what? When you start committing your works unto the Lord, your thoughts began to be established. And so nurture means that you're training from the outside to the inside. Your inner man, if you please, your beliefs are being developed by the way that you're trained from the outside to the inside. Now, admonition is just the opposite. Admonition is training from the inside to the outside. Admonition is based upon teaching. Actually, it's a word that has to do with training the will, training the heart, training the mind, but it starts on the inside. Now, here's what we see in this. If I can put it up here, if we take a child and we draw a timeline here of years, say from age zero, can y'all see that, to 20. Then up here we have nurture, because when a child is young, it takes more nurture, less admonition, you see. Now, so when a child is a toddler or a child is in diapers, you don't explain the reasons for the rules. They don't know how to understand. You just have to impose the rules on them in love, and always leaving them in love and letting them know no matter what happens, you love them. Which, by the way, is why it's always a good idea after you have to discipline a child in any way that at some point you bring that child back up on your lap and you say, honey, I want you to know I hate to deprive you. I hate to discipline you. But, you know, I have a responsibility before God and I love you so much. You're so special to me. So you keep that criticism always sandwiched between those layers of love and praise. All right, now, as the child grows older, and it's different with every child, you shift from nurture to admonition, because now you are teaching the child what is right and wrong. And they are embracing in their mind a belief system of their own that's based on the Word of God. And can I encourage you to always base it on the Word of God? I'd be very careful about saying, because I said so. Now, you may have to say that sometime. I'm not saying that's wrong. But how much better for a child to know that daddy and mommy are training me because the Bible tells them to do it in a certain way. Now, here's the danger of extremes. Some people go to extremes on the nurture. And when it's all nurture and no admonition, well, then the parent imposes their will upon the child, even to the point of leaving the house. They have no will of their own. They don't know how to reason. They don't know how to apply the Word of God. And then they are removed from the parents' authority over here on their own, and they're clueless. And many times in that case, the pendulum swings to an extreme. I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm going to be the opposite of my parents. And many times the pendulum goes to that extreme, whether it be good or for bad. The child who is brought up in a household of all admonition and no nurturing gets presumptuous in their belief. They're probably the one that's going to max their credit card out because the rapture could happen tomorrow. Or they're the kind of a person who could sin because they've been taught so much about forgiveness. They know they can sin tonight, ask forgiveness before you go to bed, and I'm good to go tomorrow. They got a lot of teaching, but they don't have the character. So there needs to be a nurture, a balance between nurture and admonition. Now, allow me to review a little bit from some night this week when we talked about the balance between an influence and a cause. Now, here's the goal. We said there's a difference in a goal and a desire. A goal is something I am responsible for, I am capable of, and therefore I act. A desire is something I'm not capable of, I'm not responsible for, therefore I pray. And I pray to the God who turns the heart of my child. I depend and trust upon God to bring my child through this world to love Him. But in the process of doing that, there are methods that I can bring to bear that God has given me in His Word. And as I look at those methods, I need to be in balance. There needs to be a balance, if you please, between nurture and admonition. There needs to be a balance. What was the first one I mentioned? Can't remember now. Between love and control. And there needs to be a balance between an influence that you have as a parent and the cause of their behavior. All right, now here we have a tree, and we have a trunk of a tree, and then we have roots running out of that trunk. Now, when you look at a child's life, you look up here at the top, and you... You see all these fruits, okay? And so here's all these fruits up here. And some of those fruits are going to be bad fruits, and some of those fruits are going to be good fruits. Now, why? How did those fruits get there? Well, there are some people believe that anything a child does is because of the parents' failure. They do wrong. Anything they do right is because of the parents' good training, which is an awful, and can I say, unbiblical belief. Now, the basis of that is usually Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And that is interpreted as a promise rather than a principle. I don't have time to review the whole sermon that I preached. It's on recorded, right? Okay. You can get a recording of this. But what God wants us to understand is that, yes, we do have an influence, but we don't cause our children to do anything. You do not cause your children to choose to do evil. You do not cause them to do good. Now, you got a lot of influence. This is the fruit. These are the influences. So you have parents as one of the influences. You have peers. You have the culture. And you have the media who argues that they don't influence taste, they reflect them. Yeah? So why do you spend $1,000 for a 30-second ad at the Super Bowl? You're just reflecting the taste and the culture of America, right? No, you're trying to change it. And the media does change it. And you have a whole raft of things down here, including the church and the school. And every one of these influences has a negative effect and a positive effect. Now, as these influences come through the trunk of the tree, that is where the decision for the fruit is made. And this is what we talked about last Sunday morning. Remember, I said in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. All right, that means that every parent in this room has a negative effect on your children. You can't change it. That's because you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you're gonna make flawed choices. You're gonna make mistakes. Now, the devil wants the child to grow up blaming the parent and their wrong decisions for all their problems. And as I mentioned the other night, it's a common thing for teenagers to blame their parents for their problems and uncommon to credit them with their success. Why is that? I think that's more of a reflection of a blaming attitude than a true law of behavior. The fact is that every young person in this room who's angry at your parents, all you ever think about is the negative. You never give them credit for the positive. I don't know if I told you about my dad and my mom. If I'm repeating myself, bear with me. But my mom died of Alzheimer's. She had it for 14 years. My dad was a tough old ex-Marine. Former Marine. There are no ex-Marines. He was a former Marine. He chewed nails, spit bullets. I mean, he was tough as could be. And we told the line. And we never disobeyed him. Of course, we didn't feel a lot of love from him either. And he was a very authoritarian father. And he was not given to expressions of love. And basically, he excused that as that's not the way he was wired. Can I say this to you? That none of us are wired in our flesh to demonstrate spiritual qualities. We're not wired to be spiritually loving. That's a fruit of the Spirit. But when the Spirit of God moves into a man's life and takes over his life and his heart, the natural expression of that life will be love. You know, I love to watch old Weston play with the kids at the picnic yesterday. And you know, I just sat there and watched him, and Eric was swinging one of the girls around. You know, poor thing. But Isn't it a wonderful thing to see people loving the little children, making them feel special? There were five or six girls up here today standing around. And I walked up and I said, "Oh," I said, "where's the beauty contest?" They said, "What?" I said, "Well, y'all are all contestants in the beauty contest, aren't you? Y'all look so pretty." You say, "Well, you know what? People are going to catch on that you're flattering them. They don't care. That's what flattery's valuable for. Oh, flatter me. I don't care." Well, where was I? Oh, my father. Thank you very much. My father, in my mind, he could not love if his life depended on it. Well, I was visiting my mother in Sweetwater, Tennessee, toward the end of her life, and she could not speak. She could not articulate a word. She could not think. She could not even move on her own. She was just dazed from death. She had had Alzheimer's for 14 years, I think. And I watched my dad. And I watched my dad feed her with a spoon and wipe her mouth. And brush her hair. And straighten her clothes. And then, with the help of the nurse, he took her back into the bedroom and put her to bed, kissed her, hugged her, came back in the living room, plopped down in a chair, and then he said this to me, a shocking statement, a convicting statement. He said, "Jimmy, I have just one request of God for your mother." I said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "That I outlive her by one day." Now, you know what I was seeing that day? I was seeing a man who loved the wife of his youth. And loved her intensely. And the Spirit of God said to me, "Then why didn't you ever see that before?" You know what he revealed to me? I chose not to. I chose to look at the negative of my dad, to think the worst of my dad, to never believe the best about my dad. And I did not know in making that decision that I was creating a fruit of bitterness in the tree of my life. I'm going to tell every one of you here today that if you are bitter at your parents for their failures, you probably are going to produce bitter children yourself, because the Bible makes it clear, go not with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, many be defiled. All right, so these are the influences. This is the cause, and that's personal choice, and that's Romans 6:16. So every one of us and every child needs to be taught. Yes, there are positive influences in your life, and there are negative, and there are positive influences, but both of these influences, you choose which to adopt for yourself. You have a choice. Nobody makes that choice for you. And that's why the Bible says in Romans that so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Ain't mama going to be there? Ain't papa going to be there? You're going to be before God with a naked soul, and you're going to give an answer to God, give an account for your own choices, because you are the product of your choices. So parents, listen to me well. Take responsibility for your influence, because you will answer to God. Whether you choose to get your kids in church, whether you choose to pray with them, to teach them the Bible, to win them to Christ, to be sure that they get under the sound of the gospel every time. Every choice you make, you will answer to God for. But you will not cause your child to do right or to do wrong. And that's why they will stand alone before God. Right. Now, I said that to the parents. Can I say to the children? And maybe adult children here today. You also need to make the decision that I am going to take responsibility for my choices. And we learned from Ezekiel chapter 18 this week, and I would invite you to read that when you get home. That a good father produced a bad son, and a bad son produced a good son, even though his son watched him commit murder and adultery and fornication and thievery and beating of other people. Watched him do it. And even though he watched him do it, he considereth such, and the Bible says, doeth not such like. He saw the worst behavior of a father that could possibly be perpetrated upon an impressionable teenager. And he said, I'm not going to be like that. And any teenager in this room can do that. Or you can lay down and play dead and be blinded in your mind by the devil and the accuser of the brethren, and you can go to your grave blaming your mom and dad because they weren't perfect and they didn't make the right decisions and they didn't do what you think they should have done. It's your choice. Don't blame your parents. It's your choice. So there has to be a balance, and that's the point of this message. First, we have to have a balance between desires and goals. We need to recognize that there are goals that we can have, but those goals are things we're capable of and responsible for. Then there are desires we have for our children. We want them to learn to love the Lord. We want them to come to Christ as their Savior. We want them to be faithful to church and walk with God. But you don't make them do that. But there are things that you can do. There are goals that you can have to encourage them to do it. And it's by having a balance between the nurture and the admonition, between love and control, and a balance between influence and cause. Well, this has been more like a Sunday school lesson than a sermon. My wife, one time, she said, why do you raise your voice when you teach? I said, the Bible says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, cry loud and spare not, and show my people their transgressions. She said, wasn't that before microphones? I said, yes, honey, but it's for emphasis. So I've been trying to emphasize everything. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truth that we can have that is life. Forming, life-shaping, life-changing. Forgive us, Lord, when we depart from the truth and we try to go our way and do our thing. Now, Lord, there might be somebody in this room today as we talk about salvation in the early part of the message. We were talking about the salvation of their children, but there might be adults here who've never truly been saved. And if that's true, if they have been blinded by the God of this world, I pray you would open their eyes to the precious truth of God's Word, and maybe today could be the day of their salvation. And then I pray for parents, Lord, who have been beat to death with guilt or inflated with pride because they feel that their children are the direct product of their parenting and they have failed to depend upon God to work in the heart of their child. I pray that you would help us to see that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. And Lord, give us as parents a holy desire and give us a goal of submitting the souls of our children into Your watch care as we attempt to influence them. And then, Lord, be with the teenagers here and the young people. I remember the bitterness that I had toward my father. I so wish somebody had come along and taught me this, and that I could have seen the damage I was doing to my own soul and the relationship with my dad. And I just pray that you would meet them with open arms of mercy and forgiveness, that we might truly come to you and confess any sin of bitterness and anger and hatred. Be with the pastor now as he concludes the service. Amen.